All right. Well, good evening. All right. Hold on. Am I on now? Amen. Praise the Lord. Had to go to the restroom a little while ago, so I made sure it was off. I know Brother Dietz, and I want to trust him. I really do. But I don't know if I can. All right. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians. Let's set this right here, if that's all right. We're going to start in chapter number 1, but we're heading towards chapter number 14, so if you want to be thinking about that. I do appreciate the chance to be here with you. I do appreciate your pastor, and he's been a good friend to me, and someone that I've been able to call, and he's been a help to me personally. But he's also, by extension, and even with some of the things in our ministry, been a help to our ministry. And so you should know that about your pastor, that he serves here and he's a blessing here, but God uses him to bless other people in other places. And then with that, he's able to help those other congregations. And he's been a help to me. And he's been a help to our congregation by extension. And really, and I'm not just saying this, he is and has been for a number of years one of my modern day heroes. And there's a few people that I just look at and I respect for what they've stood for and how they've stood for it and how long they've stood for it. And he's in that category for me. And I love him. And so... So it's a blessing to be here. The last time I was here, he mentioned it was 8 years ago. As I pulled into the hotel, I recognized it. As I got my room, I recognized it. I think I am in the same room that I was in 8 years ago. Same view. And so it was weird. It was like deja vu. I had all these memories coming back. And one of the things that I had done when I came here, because I didn't know how the Lord would, I didn't come with all this, I didn't know exactly which messages I was going to preach. So I brought a printer with me. And I think it was relatively new. And so I set it there. And then as I was working on stuff throughout the day, I would print my sermons before I'd come at night. And when I left... it had just, over the weekend, kind of become part of the furniture in the room there. And so when I left it. And I ended up, I really liked that printer. And I ended up actually calling the hotel, and they shipped it to me. A printer this big, they shipped it. It was like $50 or something. So, you know, the trip was a little more expensive than I thought it would be. But took the love offering down a little bit, you know, but that was my fault. So, there was a preacher here, and I forgot his name until right before the service. There was another preacher here at the time, his brother Nolan. And we're doing okay here, so I think I can share this story. So Brother Nolan, I appreciated spending time with him. We had some time. He's a Canadian, if you didn't know. And Canadians are, they're a blessing. They're a blessing, right? We love them in the Lord, you know? And so, you know, we tried to have some conversations at, no, we had some conversations at the hotel, and I like coffee, and so I drink a fair amount. You know, might be excessive for some. So he was watching me. I didn't know he was watching me, but he was observing me throughout the week, I guess, drinking coffee as we'd have our conversations. And he preached several good messages here at the church. I remember he preached out of Matthew 5, a number of messages there. But somewhere throughout the week, he looked at me and he prophesied. I'm 43 now, so 8 years ago I was 35. So he prophesied with the amount of coffee that I was consuming that I was to have prostate issues in my future. And so I'm looking forward to that. Thanks for that. Actually, I'm hoping he's a false prophet. You know, at least on that part. At least on that part. And I didn't understand that there was any correlation between those two things until he mentioned that to me. But at the time that I was here, it was 2018, three or four months before I came here, my mom had passed away. And she had breast cancer, and she struggled and fought with that for 7 years before the Lord took her home to heaven. And when I look back, as I mentioned, several memories were coming back to me, but I look back at not just that meeting, but really at that time in my life after my mom passed away, and there's about a year in there that's sort of just kind of foggy. And I didn't realize at the time, I thought I was doing all right, but I didn't realize at the time how greatly affected I was by her passing. And I look back on that now, and when you go through times of grief or upheaval of different things that happen in your life, I think it's important that you understand that you're not really quite you at those times. And I'm thankful when I look back at that, that the Lord, during that time, kept me. And what I mean by that, I'm thankful that he kept me from me. And the older I get, the more I see people go through difficult times and decide at that time to make decisions that are extremely poor and short-sighted. And so if you're in one of those times right now where things are just kind of maybe not quite right, just hold on. And hold on to what you believe. And hold on to the Bible. And hold on to the church. And hold on to those around you. And wait for the sun to shine again. Because it will. It will shine again. And it really doesn't have anything to do with the message here tonight. It was just, as I came here, I was just put back to where I was 8 years ago, and I'm just thankful for some of the things that the Lord did and for me at that time. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So tonight, what I'd like to do, I'm going to give you sort of the background. I'm going to try to, hopefully, with the Lord's help, describe the situation that's going on in Corinth. And then really, we're kind of going towards one primary point here tonight. So it's not going to be, if you're a note taker, if you're expecting, where's point number one, pastor or preacher, where's point number two and three? It's not that tonight. We're just going to kind of work our way towards chapter number 14, and I really just have one primary thought for you there this evening. Now, that doesn't mean that the message is going to be short. It just means that there's going to be one point, okay? So just hang with me and until we get there, and hopefully we establish some things and the Lord will help us here. So when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, of course, Paul, you see it in chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Of course, Paul, the apostle, is the author. And when he writes this first letter to Corinth, which is the largest letter that he writes in the New or to any church. In fact, this one, he's going to write two letters to them. He's going to write 29 chapters to this one church, which is of great significance. He had a lot to say to this church. He's trying to get the church back on track, to say the least. They had veered from some things. He had established this church, if we're to take the dates that we see in our Bibles, for truth. He'd established the church, it looks like, about 3 or 4 years before he writes this letter. And this is a church, this is a place we learn in the book of Acts. He had spent 18 months there. He'd spent a great deal of time there teaching them the scriptures, before he, of course, in his travels went on to other places. But then, of course, while he's away, it's clear when we look at the book that they had veered from the truths given to them. And Paul is not ignorant of this. He hears about it. And he doesn't probably hear about it like we hear about things today. But he did hear about it. And so if we look here in chapter 1 and verse number chapter 1 and verse number 11, notice what he says in verse number 11. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." And then notice that there are contentions among you. And so, I don't know, try to imagine the scene with me here this evening. The Corinthian church gets a letter from the Apostle Paul, and I'm not sure if the leadership in the church read it in private first, or if they just get the congregation together and praise the Lord. Here we have this parchment. We have this letter from the Apostle Paul, and so we're gathering on a Sunday, and we're going to read this letter, and it's from our beloved brother Paul, or the founder of the church. Perhaps there's some new people in the church, and they've not met Paul yet, but this is the man who led me to Christ, and this is the one who founded the church here. And they open it up, and he's not 11 verses in it before he says, I hear there's some contentions going on in the church. And as they receive this letter, he points out their infighting, and then he's pretty honest about it. It's like, well, how'd you hear that, Brother Paul? And he says, well, it came from the house of Mrs. Dietz. Where's Mrs. Dietz? I wanted to pick on Mrs. Dietz tonight. And she slipped out. Oh, I see her back there in the nursery. Mrs. Dietz, we're talking about you. And so everybody in the congregation just rubbernecks, right, to Mrs. Dietz, like we just did. And, you know, and they say something like, oh, you betcha, you know. Mrs. Dietz is the church gossip, you know. And some of you don't know that I took a missions trip with Brother Darling, and Mr. and Mrs. Dietz were on that trip. And I got to know them a little bit, and they got to know me a little bit. And I was on that trip. We were in Mexico, and I was having some issues with the Mexican food and with the Mexican climate. And I was sweating profusely. And I didn't think it was that obvious until one day we're walking down the road. I think we're passing out literature. And Mr. and Mrs. Dietz are walking behind me. And Mrs. Dietz says, before them all, Brother Hoffman, are you okay? And I mean, I was just drenched in sweat on the backside. And I thought, well, I was okay until you called attention to it in front of everyone. So I've been waiting 7 years to get back at Mrs. Dietz. There she is. Okay, so this is what, right? So here we are. Who told us? Well, it was the house of Chloe. Okay, and so this is what's going on here. But specifically, what we're really trying to see here is that he knows that there's contentions. Look at chapter number 11, if you will. Look at chapter 11 and verse number. Oh, 14, I got the wrong one in my notes. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? That's the reference I wrote down. Someone must have needed to hear that tonight. I don't know, I'm going to close my eyes for the rest of the service. I want where he says, when you come together in the church, I hear, thank you. Look at 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. All right, so he had heard this. And then I love this. And, you know, it's believable. I can believe that. I was there with you. I partly believe it. And so what do we see here? We see Paul knew some things, several things, in fact, that were not going well at Corinth. And as their spiritual father, the founder of the church, in fact, they call him that. He says in chapter number 4, you have not many fathers. He's their spiritual father. He led them to Christ. This, no doubt, it grieved him. And it's clear, when you read Paul's letters, you know, his heart was towards the people. He talks about being effectually desirous and longing after them in the bowels of Christ and those types of things. Paul loved people, and he loved the people to who he ministered to, and no doubt it broke his heart when they were veered off the path, and they had done that. So he's grieved, and yet he's not there. So he's hearing this, he's not there, and so what it appears like, for a time, he doesn't do anything. And he doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't march to Corinth to sort it out. He appears to just sort of wait. And no doubt he prayed about what was going on there. When it's clear in all of his epistles that he prayed for the churches. Look at chapter number 7. So he hears this stuff's going on. And then we read this in chapter number 7 in verse number 1. Where he says this, now concerning the things whereof what? 7:1. Did I say something else? 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof what? You wrote unto me. So all of a sudden the mail comes one day, and Paul finds out he's got a letter from the church. And they asked him some questions. So no doubt, this is the opportunity he had been waiting for, right? This is what he'd been praying for. They needed to be corrected because of their divisions and their contentions, but Paul was waiting for the right time to do that. And now God has given him a natural opening. And there's a great lesson there. God will do that for you as well when he has someone in your life that needs your voice. If you just step back a moment and wait, and step back a moment and pray, and if God wants them to hear what you have to say, then he'll usually work it out where he gives you that opportunity. And so Paul gets that. And he has now this open door. So what's interesting is when we get to chapter number 7, you see in verse number 1, he says, now concerning the things ye wrote unto me. So he writes 6 chapters not addressing their questions, the things that they wrote. It wasn't until chapter number 7 that he actually gets to the point where he's like, okay, now let's talk about your questions. So it's clear he'd been waiting. He has this opportunity. And he then takes 6 chapters to correct them for the numerous things that he knew to be true and that he had heard to be true. And, of course, they had a number of issues. In chapters number 1 and 2, we find that they were taking the wisdom of this world over the truth of God, that they had sort of been seduced by philosophy and the intellectualism of the day. In chapters 3 and 4, we find him rebuking them because they were divided over their favorite preachers. Right? Yeah. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, right? You know, I like Brother Paul. He just tells it like it is, amen. You know? Well, I like Apollos. He makes me think. You know? And I just like Peter. He's hilarious. You never know what's going to come out of that guy's mouth. Right? And so we have the same stuff today. Right? We have the same stuff today. And so he had to correct them on all of that and say, what are we? We're just ministers. That's what we are. We're all pointing you to the same Savior. Chapter number 5, he has to deal with open and unrepentant fornication in the church. Chapter number 6, he has to deal with the fact that they had lawsuits among believers. And so there was a lot that was going on. And that's not even half the story. He's still got half the book left where they have other things. But in those first 6 chapters, I don't think we should breeze past this. We should note this, that Paul, as their spiritual father, addressed things that he believed needed to be addressed, even though they hadn't asked the question on those things. And why did he do that? He did that because God knows what we need to hear. You know, God knows what you need to hear. God knows what I need to hear. I don't know most of you here. Obviously, I know Mr. and Mrs. Dietz quite well now. And we're all getting to know each other, or you're at least getting to know me a little bit more than maybe you'd even like to here so far. But I certainly don't know what's going on in the recesses of your mind or your heart. But the cool thing about the Lord is I don't need to know that. And we don't have to worry about that this week because God does. And he knows what you need to hear, and he knows what I need to hear. You know, sometimes we get all messed up, and we have this idea sometimes, the current crisis or the current thing that we're facing in our life, that just like the Corinthians, God, this is what I need for you to speak to me about. Right? And God, I need you to fix this. And the truth is that God knows all about that. And if it's an issue, you know, he'll address it. But a lot of times what he'll do and what he'll often say is, well, that's true, and we're going to talk about that. But before we talk about that, we got to talk about this over here. And let's get this right over here. And then maybe sometime down the road, we'll get to that there. And if we're not careful, we will miss exactly what God has for us because we're waiting for him to answer what we think he needs to answer. And I hate to tell you, but God is not our butler. Okay? And so we should be careful of that. Turn to chapter number 14. So when we get to chapter number 14... if you're familiar with the book, Paul spends an entire chapter here addressing, and it was something that they had some questions about. He addresses the use and really the much misuse of what we call tongues. And in the early church, God had given this gift of new languages to men, and we know that they were a miraculous gift that God was using as a sign to confirm truth to unbelieving and skeptical Jews. Right? There was a use for this. In fact, we even learn in the book, it was one, but just one, of several gifts. But Paul doesn't spend a chapter correcting the misuse of all the other gifts. He spends an entire chapter clearing up some things on this particular gift, which shows you that it was obviously an issue at the church. And one of the problems seems to be at Corinth is that they were obsessed over this gift. And the evidence is he's got to spend 40 verses. I mean, that's more than we get in Genesis chapter number 1. He spends 40 verses correcting what was going on at the church, and in fact, he has to even tell them back in chapter number 12, when he goes through the different gifts, covet earnestly the best gifts. And when he lists tongues, that was one that was way down at, that was down at the bottom. And so they were seemed to be fixated. I think if the indicators are there, if we're following the text, that they were fixated on it, we could say that they were overemphasizing it. And in their estimation, it had sort of become the preeminent gift and thing to have. It's as if everybody has to do this, right? And of course, God didn't want that, right? And we learn that there's diversities of gifts and operations and administrations and all of those things. And so, you know, we got to be careful when a congregation or even a family for that matter overemphasizes one gift or even one truth to the dismissal and neglect of many other important truths, we set ourselves up for numerous issues. Okay? So I think what we can see here in the text, they're doing this the first thing that we see is that what logically happens is that in environment of superiority, an inferiority occurs. So let me explain that. Have you ever met a family that, or an individual, but it's probably a family, that overemphasizes and preaches the homeschool gospel? We have a homeschool graduation here the other night. I have nothing wrong with nothing wrong with, I was homeschooled. My mom, she teached us all. You know, I love homeschool, you know. I got teached a lot of things there. But someone's catching up there. But you get around, I'm just using this as an example, but you get around individuals who can be like, well, it's homeschool on one hand and Bible on the other hand, and it's kind of like, it's hard to tell which one is more important. Right? And you know what that does? That creates, and especially in the kids, this air of like superiority. We have it figured out. Right? Now, we can't even hardly talk to anybody who doesn't see it the way that we see it. Right? And so we know that this spirit existed in Corinth, because in chapter number 12, in verse number 23, Paul had to teach them, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. You know, that's a matter of what's going on in your head. You think that they're less honorable. Why? Because you have it figured out. Right? Because you've arrived. And so we see that. We also learn that when we have this overemphasis to the dismissal and neglect of other important truths, that we minimize the importance of other God-given gifts. In other words, and I believe this was happening at Corinth, if God has these other gifts, and he did, and they're listed, that he gives to people, but this tongues one, that's the most important one, then the rest of these are sort of just the leftovers. And they, the gifts, and the people who have them just aren't really that important. And Paul had to teach them about that in chapter number 12 and verse number 22, where he says those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You need them all. And then he had to explain by illustration. You need the foot and you need the hand. It's like, you know, what would you rather have? A hand or a foot? I'd like to have them both, thank you, if I can. You know, as if those are the only options, right? And so we see that that's going on. But then there's another effect to that. Other people just end up getting discouraged. So if there's this overemphasis on tongues, and I don't have it, then I may as well not contribute at all. There's no place for me in this body. But perhaps most importantly, and I think probably most damningly for the church there, don't miss this. When there's an overemphasis to the dismissal of others, it encourages fakery and imitation. Okay? So in other words, if this is what spirituality looks like, this person up here, the early church, has tongues, the gift of tongues, okay? And I don't have it. But I like this church, and I want to stick around here, then maybe I can find a way to fake it. Because it's important here. But I don't have it, so maybe I'll just fake it. And people were compelled to do that. Without doubt, that was happening at Corinth. He even asked them, I think in chapter number 12, do all speak with tongues? So that's why he has to lay down the rules for interpretation of these things. He has to sort all of this out, to sort out those who truly had it, if they did have it, and those who were manufacturing it. So if we step into this church on a Sunday morning, it's a little bit of a mess, right? Maybe someone does have tongues or whatever, and that was a gift, but they certainly, even if they did, they were misusing it. But then other people, there's a lot of other people, and they are, you know, just faking this thing and throwing that out there, and so that's going on. So you have the misuse of tongues, but there's something else that we just know historically to be true of the area. So it was likely true at the area. This was a multilingual church. So some spoke Hebrew. No doubt Latin was there. And of course, Greek, of which there are several different dialects. And so there's likely other languages there as well. So imagine the scene. You get together. And some people maybe have tongues and other people are faking it. But some people are speaking Hebrew and some are Greek and some are Latin. There's a lot going on here in a service. Right? Numerous languages. Some perhaps legitimately have it. Some faking it. Ostala shantai antai botai type stuff. Right? And then let's add one more thing to the scene. Look at down at verse number 26. Let's just try to imagine the scene that he's trying to correct here. Look at verse number 26. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. And so everyone is having something to say. Everyone, it appears that everybody's talking over one another. This brother's got a psalm. This guy's got a doctrine. This guy's got a revelation. This guy's got a tongue. This guy's got an interpretation. We got different languages. Some people are faking it. Some people might have it. This is a Mediterranean family that is just yammering on. It's like my big frat Greek wedding or something. You know? Can you sort of see the scene? It's a mess. So in light of all that, what does Paul say? Look back at verse number 10. This is really where we want to come to tonight. And just for a couple of moments, I'd like to talk to you about this. Look at verse number 10, where he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. And none of them is without signification. What is his commentary on everything that's going on when these people together? There are so many kinds of voices. It's as if he's saying, you know, in modern vernacular, whoa, bro. That's a lot going on there. Say, what does that mean for us, preacher? We come to church and we don't have that here. That's not Blessed Hope Baptist in Coon Rapids, and I know it's not. But let's be honest. We live in a day and in a world with so many kinds of voices. Everywhere you turn today, someone is spouting off their mouth about what you need, what you don't know, right? You need to know what you need to know, what you should do, why you are wrong, why you are great, you know, why they are great, you know, what the real problem is, right? This is the good guy. This is the bad guy. Don't miss this episode. Right? And do you know what they're really doing? Yes, we do. They're spraying us with chemtrails and putting estrogen into our food. Amen. And I'm not planning on staying in this body forever. I'm getting a new one. Okay? So, whatever. Blah, blah, blah. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying? There's just so many voices that are vying for all of our attention. Right now, there are 4.5 million active podcasts. There are 115 million YouTube channels, with 60 to 69 million of those being monthly active. You know what that is? A lot of voices out there yapping all day long, right? Wanting your ear, wanting my ear, You know, I know we're not going back to the 50s, and we're not, you know, we are where we are, but everyone today has a platform. And I'm not sure that this is a good thing. You know, it used to be blogs and posts and reposts and threads and forums and chat rooms. I mean, remember chat rooms. I was never in one. It sounded weird to me to go into a chat room on a computer. I didn't even understand. That was a little bit much for me to comprehend. Now it's constant social media, shorts, reels, podcasts, whatever. It's just, it's incessant. And the Bible tells us with all those voices and the words that come from those voices in verse number 10, that none of them is without signification. Those words, of course, are powerful. And those words affect us. They affect the way we think. Correspondingly, then, of course, they affect the way that we act. In time, they have a significant impact on our life. What? Just voices. They have significance because we give them significance. You know, and it's kind of scary. You actually begin to curate the voices that you listen to. So like with all of the algorithms now and stuff, if you're interested in a particular thing, right, you just get slammed with more and more of that thing. Right? We got to be careful. The Bible says that in the last days, believers will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we live in that day, right? Online instruction is huge, and I'm not against online instruction. You can get a lot of great instruction online. I love it when something goes wrong on my vehicle. Praise the Lord, I don't have to get out the Haynes manual anymore. How many of you remember the Haynes manual? When I was 18 or 19, I swapped out an engine based on the Haynes manual. You know, there was a lot of questions that I had that were somewhere between line number 26 and line number 27. Right now with YouTube, you know, like, praise the Lord, like, I'm thankful for a lot of that. But we got to be careful. We can find ourselves just searching and inundating ourselves with stuff, even spiritual stuff, and even biblical stuff that just appeals to the food that we want and ignores the food that God provides for us on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know, one of Israel's problems in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 10, is that the people got to a point that they said to the seers, "See not," to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." And the content of what they're saying there really isn't the point. The point that I'm trying to make is the Bible says, "Which say unto the seers." That is, I'm going to dictate what it is that I need. And I'm going to fill my head with the voices that I think they need to be filled with. You know, we should do well to see in the text what God's commentary on this many voices was. Look at verse number 23. Look at verse number 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are" what? "Mad." You know, what's he saying there? It's crazy what you've got going on in your life. It's crazy all the voices that you're inundating yourself with. Now, you can self-analyze yourself. I don't know anybody here. I don't know what you do. But you can self-analyze how many voices you're listening to. You can't listen to them all, and you can't obey them all. And Paul's comment here is, this is madness. I mean, I know we live in a different age, but let's just, and like I said, we're not going back. But I believe if somehow we were to be able to go, not back to the future, but back to the past, and go back 150 years and grab some of those people and then bring them forward to where we are today and see what our daily lives look like. And I understand we're not going back, but you know what I think they would say? I don't understand how you guys are keeping all this straight. This is crazy. It's never shut off. It's up in the morning. My phone's back there. Right? And then it's put the earbuds in, or get in the truck, turn on the radio. And I'm not telling you don't turn on the radio. That's not the point here. Turn on the radio, right? And then it's get to work, and I don't know, depending on what your work looks like, you know, then it's come home, and then it's flip on something, or back to this, or back to this at lunch break, and then it's going to bed at night. Right? 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 It's madness how much we're trying to cram in. I'm trying to help you. We can't absorb it all, and I don't think we were meant to. Notice verse number 33, where he says this, "For God is not the author of what? Confusion, but of peace." So thank God for that. As in all the churches of the saints. You know, he says, not only is this mad, this is confusing. In Corinth, the multitude of words led to a congregation that was deeply confused. They couldn't even discern that the guy who unashamedly and unrepentantly was with his father's wife needed to be booted out. They'd lost their discernment. Why? Just so many voices. Look at verse number 17. There's something else. There's madness. It's confusion. And then notice in verse number 17, he says, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not what? Edified." And that's actually a theme kind of in the chapter. Like, boy, we got to get back to edification. What is that edification? To build up, to improve. And we would do well just to ask ourselves how much edification we are really getting from the many voices. You know, I think we live in a time with a lot of voices, but no real edifying. It's the Word of God that builds us up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How is it that we have more access even to more Bibles and more commentaries on Bibles and more preaching, and yet Christianity as a whole doesn't seem to be getting stronger? And people are not more dedicated. They actually appear to be less dedicated. A lot of voices, even a lot of preaching. But is there any edification? Is anybody being built up? And then look at verse number 7, where he says this, "And even things without life-giving sound." And if you give me a little bit of liberty with that, I think a lot of these voices are just non-life-giving. You know, how is it that we appear to be finding so many answers online, and yet we have less true joy? And we're receiving more counseling, I think, than we probably ever have, and yet we have less peace. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. God's not authoring this madness. Lots of voices, but no improvement, no lasting help. This isn't the work of God. What does Paul say in verse number 19? He says this, He says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You know what he says there? You know what would be better off? It'd be better if you had just a few clear words that you understood and obeyed. Now, don't misunderstand me here tonight. I don't believe that all the voices that you're listening to or that I listen to are even necessary, I'm not even saying that they're bad, that they're wrong or they're wicked. There may be some excellent things that are said. The point of the message here tonight is there's just so many of them. You say, how does that affect? Well, so then I come to church and my ears are just ringing with the radio and Spotify and sermon audio and iTunes and Trump and Tucker and Joe Rogan and whatever your guy is, I don't even care, and social media, that it's no wonder we can hardly hear the word of the Lord. And maybe we do hear the word of the Lord, but our ears are so full of all these other things that as the word of the Lord comes out, it's just one of the many voices. And the voice of the Lord through the word of God, which is to be magnified, is somehow diminished by us and by our choices to just be constantly inebriated with so much. Boy, we got to be careful. Even the voice of good people, let me caution you, good people, godly people, can be elevated above that which God would have it to be. I'm so thankful for men and women that God have placed in my life, and your pastor is one of them, to teach me and to help me, to instruct me, and God's just dumped a bucket load of them in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. But if I ever elevate those voices over the voice of my Lord, then I've taken it too far. And I'll just be quite frank with you here this evening. As a pastor, I have witnessed in the last number of years, in conversations with people, I say, here's what the scripture says. And now the scripture is being weighed by, but my counselor said. Right? Or, but this book, but, you know, are you understanding that verse? You know, but. What's happened there? Another voice is taking prominence over the word of the Lord. And we're living in a time when certain voices are going to be foisted on you. This is the person you got to hear. How many, you know, have you heard that? You got to listen to this guy. I never do. I never do. I hate to even say it. I'm going to admit it. Even you got to listen to this sermon. I don't. I go back to work and I read my Bible and I do my thing. You know, sometimes maybe I check a little bit, but, you know, if we're not careful, we might begin to even follow good voices more than we follow the voice of the Lord. What's missing here in 1 Corinthians 14? Look down in verse number 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not, what? Hear me, saith the Lord. What was missing here? God's voice was lost. With all of the other stuff, it's somewhere in there, God's voice was mitigated and God's voice was minimized and God's voice was lost. And what did they lose? They lost the most needed voice of all. And the whole book is a demonstration of that fact. What was lacking? One clear, distinct voice of the Lord. I love when I read the scriptures, and just this, the scriptures in their entirety is a testament to the fact that God wants to speak to his creation. It's so cool. You know, you open up Genesis chapter number 1, it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, 10 times in the first chapter of the book, but yet, when we get to chapter number 3 in Genesis, Satan shows up with Adam and Eve and all he tries to do is get them to listen to another voice. You know. So where are we today? Well, we still have the same God, and he still wants to communicate with his creation. If God has spoken and we believe that he has, what could be more important than us just cozying up alongside of him and hearing from him? There's that verse in the Bible, today, if you will hear his voice. We could talk specifically about what that is, but we'll not do that tonight. But I would ask you this. I'd ask you just to ask yourself if the voice of the Lord has sort of just become commonplace in your life. Or if it's just kind of become jumbled up with all the voices that are out there. And we're going to be here for a couple of days, Lord willing. Perhaps tonight would be a good time to let the Lord know, you know, my mind is clouded up with a lot of things right now. Help me, Lord, to just put some of those voices aside for a little bit here so that I might hear from you. I really need to hear your voice. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of the